join us for an encouraging word from the Dominion Teaching Team. Here's the message.
Well, good evening. I've been asked to speak tonight on baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. But I think before I do that, I'd like to just sit down and have a little conversation with you. What I really want to do is to introduce you to a friend of mine. This friend comes by my house and rides to work with me every morning. And he stays with me at the office and follows me around all day long, looking for opportunities to help me. And at the end of the day, he rides home with me. And he's very protective of me. He's always looking for things that I might need or problems that I might face, and he always has the solution right there for me. Sometimes he knows I need a little pick-me-up, and he'll talk to somebody else about me, and he'll say, why don't you give Joel a call and give him an encouraging word? That's a nice friend to have. And he's very protective of me. He's always watching for what might be coming in advance and preparing things that's going to give me the right thing at the right time, exactly when I need it. Sometimes I'll need a special scripture, and he either causes my Bible to open to that scripture, or he plants a thought in my head, look up this particular scripture. What a wonderful thing to have. Sometimes we just sit quietly, and he reaches over and puts his arm around me. And I just sit there in that comfort, receiving the comfort of being hugged by this friend. Wow. That's the kind of friend we all need. Sometimes when I'm praying, I don't really know how to pray the right thing. And so I'll turn to my friend and I'll ask him, would he pray for me? What should I do about this situation? What do you think the kids need? What does this other need that I might need to pray about? I don't really know how to do that in my own language. And so he prays for me. And one of the nice things about my friend is he speaks the language of God. And so he speaks directly the right things at the right time that I can't figure out what to pray. He already knows what to pray about. And so he picks up where my ability leaves off and does things that I can't do in terms of expressing myself. When he speaks in this language, we call it speaking in tongues or speaking in unknown language. And that's the characteristic of my friend, which is the Holy Spirit. And so I want to talk tonight about some of those things. But before I do, I'll show you a picture of me and the Holy Spirit. Dom, could you give me a little less spotlight? I can't see if there's people out there or not. And so he just holds me and cuddles me. If you want a place to live, that's the place to live. Right in the hands of God, with a personal relationship with that kind of a friend. So before I talk to you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and those kind of things, let me give you a little bit about my background. I've been in Pentecost all my life, as has my family. And so this is a picture of a log cabin church that was built by my great-great-grandparents out in the wilderness of northern Arkansas. So I've got a little background in that. This is a picture of my grandmother on my father's side, who was a founding member of the Assemblies of God. So ever since there's been an Assembly of God, there's been one of us present. Doesn't mean a lot, but it's the heritage that I've got. I can't live off of that, but it's really nice to have that kind of experience. One of my earliest memories was being in a tent revival on a blanket under the chair. And the reason I was under the chair was I was a little small person, and they put me under the chair so people wouldn't step on me as they were dancing around. The floor was made of sawdust. They just pinched the tent out on the dirt and then put sawdust down to keep the dirt from being so bad. And there I was, laying on the sawdust in the blanket. On my mother's side, my grandmother was a frequent attenders of the Pentecostal revivals across the country and in the tent revivals. So when I was experiencing all the Pentecostal movement as a youngster and throughout the rest of my life, I saw lots of expressions of people who were interacting with the Holy Spirit. I saw people dance and jump and scream and holler, run around the room. I remember as a youngster we had testimony services. People would get up and tell what good things God had done for them. One guy never got very far in his testimony. He would stand up and begin to cry because of what God had done in his life. And so he never got really finished with his testimony. He'd just start crying and finally have to sit down. And then we had the other lady who got up, and she started her testimony like this. The devil's been after me all week, bless his holy name. So I've seen a few things in my life. For most of my life, almost every service had an example of tongues and interpretation. And most of the time when the congregation was praying all together, the vast majority of people were speaking in tongues as their prayer language. As I said, lots of experiences of seeing outward manifestations of people who were more emotional than I. It was expected that every believer would seek the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. That's just the way it was in the Pentecostal church. That's what we did. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a separate experience from salvation. The typical pattern was salvation, being baptized in water, and then seeking to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. And so when you were filled with the Holy Spirit in the baptism experience, you would speak in tongues, which is the initial evidence that the Holy Spirit has filled you with his presence completely. So since the physical evidence of that was speaking in tongues and everybody was expected to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then tongues was what you were expecting. And so how are we going to get everybody speaking in tongues? We had an experience that we call tarrying. And you would go down to the altar and you begin praying fervently and loudly and until you finally prayed through, even if it took all night. And so what happens is people would come and get you and take you down to the altar. And then they would begin to pressure you and pray with you and begin to pray fervently. And there would be many people doing this. And you stayed on your knees and you prayed all night. Even if it took that long to get the Holy Spirit, you were going to tarry until you get it. Or until everybody got so tired they had to go home. And so while they're around you encouraging, they're going to encourage you. And so in one ear, you've got somebody telling you, just hold on, you're getting there, just hold on. And the other ear, somebody said, just let go, you're almost there, just start speaking and let go. So I never did quite figure out if I was supposed to hold on or let go. But we got lots of advice. One Sunday night, I prayed so loud and so long that on Monday, I went to school and I could hardly speak because I was so hoarse. But I didn't speak in tongues. And then, of course, we had youth camp. The sermon was about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I knew what was coming next. They were going to come and get me. So what did I do? I went out the back door and out into the wilderness. So I'm out there sitting in the dark, in the bushes. And about that time, after I've been out there a little while, I see the flashlights of the posse coming. And so they roped me and lassoed me hand and foot and hauled me back into the building. And we began to tarry for speaking in tongues and the Holy Spirit. But I was not successful that night either. So what was the problem? Several problems. One was fear of acting strange. I was never really condemning of other people who were very emotional. I mean, that was just the way they did, but that wasn't for me. And so I wasn't real sure I wanted to act strange. I'm not a naturally expressive person in anything. Some people go to ball games and yell and stuff like that. I'm sitting there watching the scoreboard to see what the numbers are. Just different. And that's okay. And so I don't condemn other people for being emotional, and I don't really expect to be condemned because I'm not that emotional. And so you'll see in a service some people are really getting blessed and they're vocal about it. I'll be sitting in my chair wiping tears as the Holy Spirit just fills me from one end to the other. Right. And sometimes I will jerk as though I've been shocked. And that's my version of jumping up and running around the room. But it's not very outwardly expressive. So here's the question. Did God mess up when he made me? I don't think so. He made some people louder and some people softer, and together we all make the right mix that God wants us to have. But see, that wasn't my view of what was going on. I thought I had to act like those other people. The ones that were most visible and most obvious in what they were doing, that must be the way to do it, so I got to do it that way, I thought. And so I didn't really want to jump up and down. And I wasn't too sure I wanted to be possessed by some spirit that was going to make me do that. My problem was I had a warped view of what God was like. I had the view that surrendering to God meant he was going to make you do things that you didn't like and didn't enjoy. I thought that if I surrendered to God, he was going to send me as a missionary to Africa where I'd have to eat roasted spiders and fried crickets. And if I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'd be forced to dance around and maybe even break out in tongues in the middle of class at school. Now, people didn't tell me that deliberately, but that's the view I got in my mind. The second problem that I had was I was seeking tongues, not the Holy Spirit. So in order to be a member in good standing of the church, you were supposed to be the one to the people that spoke in tongues. And so what I was looking for was my speaking in tongues merit badge. So let me give you a comparison. Supposing you're coming to my house for a visit, and I'm sitting in my house waiting for you to get there. I'm thinking, the doorbell, the doorbell, the doorbell, the doorbell. And finally you get there, and the initial evidence of your arrival is you push the doorbell, ding dong. I run out in the street saying, my doorbell rang, my doorbell rang. Is that the focus? No. The focus of your visit is having you come in, visit with me, let us share experiences. The doorbell might be the initial evidence that you arrived, and maybe we need the doorbell for that purpose, but the real relationship is not the same as the evidence. So here's my situation. I had fear that the church members were going to force me to tarry for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For good reasons, they did that. I wasn't sure I wanted to surrender to God that would make me do stuff I was uncomfortable with. Sometimes I felt like an outsider going to a Pentecostal church and not speaking in tongues yet. And I didn't have my Holy Ghost merit badge. So one Sunday night, we were having a great praise and worship service. And I was in the aisle about halfway back on the side. I wasn't paying attention to anyone. I had my hands up. I was just worshiping and praising God, my own little world. I wasn't seeking to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I wasn't seeking tongues. I was just communing with God. And that was the secret. I began to speak in tongues with no effort at all. It just happened. And so what happened to me is I was hugging God so hard that we actually merged. I didn't even notice when I was speaking in tongues. In fact, somebody had to tell me, did you know you were speaking in tongues? I said, yeah, I guess I was. What was important was the relationship that was developing, that closeness. You know, one of the times you feel closest to another human being is in the physical merging in a marriage. And you have that closeness that lasts for a short time that really makes you feel close to the other person. And so when the Holy Spirit enters, you have that merging, that experience of sharing intimately with the Holy Spirit. It's not temporary. It doesn't last for a short time. It becomes a part of your life. So I spoke in tongues. And I have many times since. And so the real event was, I spoke in tongues not to get my merit badge, because that really wasn't what I was doing at the time. The tongues came as an overflow of my relationship with the Holy Spirit. It gave me a more intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is so loving and gentle and kind. He wants the best for me, not to make me miserable. He has no interest in making me act funny. He has an interest in blessing me so much that I want to act funny. And however that is for my personality type, he's not trying to do things to me. He's trying to work with me. You see, God made me, and he knows exactly how to make me happy. He knows what fits the way he made me. He knows what I'm good at and what I should do, and what I'm not so good at, and maybe I don't need to be doing that. And so I can trust him to treat me in a way that fits me exactly. You can too. Whatever makes you complete and fulfilled is what the Holy Spirit wants for you. Now, by that, I'm not saying he doesn't try to improve you. I'm supposed to be the best me I can be, and I'm not there yet. So there is some things he works on me, but he doesn't work on me to make me miserable. He works on me to make me better and happier. How about let's take this out of your life? You'll like life better without this. How about studying the Bible more? You'll have a happier life if you do that. How about listening to the will of God and doing His will and not your own will? That'll be a great thing for you. You see, my personality is an extreme introvert. Testing says that I'm more introverted than 98% of the people. So there's 2% of you in this room that are shyer than I am. Which two are they? And so in the natural, I should be cowering in the back of the room, not saying a word, hoping nobody will notice me. See, public speaking is not a normal activity for introverts. But in the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit, I not only speak in front of the crowd, I actually enjoy it. That capability was in me at birth when I was the shy little kid that didn't say anything. But as the Holy Spirit moved in, He brought out those capabilities. That's good. And He says, try this. This will be fun. I said, what? But He gave me the abilities to do that. Doing things I never thought I could do. Experiencing pleasures that I never thought I could have. Because the Holy Spirit was at work in my life. A great pleasure of seeing how that you can present things to people in ways that they can understand. See, the Holy Spirit was with me as I prepared this message. He was inspiring my mind to think the right thoughts. He says, use this example. How about using this scripture? And so he provides the inspiration that I needed in order to come up with what he wanted said. So it's not what I want to say, even though I wrote some of the words down. It was the Holy Spirit bringing that empowering. Everybody who knows the Holy Spirit and experiences his baptism of the Holy Spirit has the same power. It might not be to get on the stage. It might be to sing a song. It might be to teach a class. It might be one-on-one discussions with somebody and helping them, encouraging them. But whatever you're good at, the Holy Spirit will empower you to do things that you'll thoroughly enjoy. I got about 2 weeks' notice on this particular presentation, and so I had time to work on it and think about it, and the Holy Spirit inspired me. But the Holy Spirit also does things I never, ever thought I could do. One Sunday morning at 6 o'clock in the Sunday morning, I got a call from the pastor's wife. Says, pastor's sick today, you're speaking. What do you think that would do to an introvert? Panic, paralyzed. But no, the Holy Spirit began to move on my mind just instantly. He says, you remember this scripture we've been thinking about with the two of us? We've been talking about it. We can do this thing. Let's go to church and we'll use my power in your tongue, and we'll prepare the right stuff to save the right people. And it worked out great.
That's good.
He prepared in advance. Another occasion, the Holy Spirit went into high gear in my life. He was just dropping idea after idea. Wonderful ideas. Strong ideas. Encouraging ideas. And just, I mean, I was so full, I was just boiling over. And it was very frustrating. And I complained to God. I said, God, what are you doing to me? You got all this stuff in me, and I don't have any place to release it. I don't have a place to express all this stuff, and it's just frustrating. About 2 weeks after that, the pastor resigned. And I had exactly the right number of sermons to last until the new pastor got there. When the new pastor got there, I was out of them.
Are you going through that right now?
Well, I was going to share that with you, that I'm really not got a big backlog right now, so you're probably safe. But I did talk to Clint and Dylan, and they got a whole bunch of stuff.
Oh, I've heard they're all in trouble.
So what I want to do is to introduce you to some of the scriptural evidence of the things that go on with the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit's also not an it, it's a person, just as much as God the Father and Jesus is. But one of the characteristics of God, including the Holy Spirit, is omnipresence, meaning he's everywhere. Psalm 139, is there any place that I can go to avoid your spirit, to be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, you're there. If I go underground, you're there. If I flew on the morning's wings to the far western horizon, you'd find me in a minute. You're already there waiting. Then I said to myself, oh, he even sees me in the dark. At night, I'm immersed in the light. And so many times we might think this applies to God the Father, but it applies equally well to God the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, if you read that in the King James Version, verse 8 says, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. So even in hell, the Holy Spirit is present. And so we're not looking for him. He never got lost.
That's good.
So he surrounds the unsaved people, and he's moving them to move their life in the right direction, to accept Christ as their Savior, reminding them of the right things they need to do. He surrounds the saved person that have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so even before I spoke in tongues, the Holy Spirit was with me, guiding me, directing me, telling me what to do. And so I use this house analogy. The unsaved person is in the house, and the Holy Spirit is constantly surrounding the house, saying, hey, let me in. The saved person, the Holy Spirit actually is part of your life and is your roommate. This kind of goes against maybe what some people think about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It is a separate experience, but that doesn't mean you don't have any of the Holy Spirit before you speak in tongues. You had to have the Holy Spirit to be drawn into the presence of God.
Right.
And then when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it comes more like a marriage relationship and a great deal more intimacy. It even happened in the Old Testament. Isaiah says, then he remembered the days of old. Moses and his people say, where is he, capitalized, meaning God, who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them? Who did he put the Holy Spirit in the time of Moses? Old Testament saints who were trying to serve God, had a relationship with the Holy Spirit, actually says the Holy Spirit was in them. Ezekiel, then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spake to me. So Old Testament prophet had the Holy Spirit enter them, be in him, and spoke to him, much as we have that relationship with the Holy Spirit today. It's not a new thing. We may have some degrees of additional fulfillment of those issues, but the Holy Spirit has always been around people and in people. But it also said there was a new experience coming in the New Testament. John 7 says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But thus he spake concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So there was something that was going to change about the relationship with the Holy Spirit when Jesus was glorified or when he ascended back into heaven. So there was a new experience that was coming that was different than what the Old Testament saints had had, or even the disciples. They had the very presence of Jesus with them, but Jesus says it's going to be good that I go away because you're going to get this other experience that's even better as the Holy Spirit is there with you. Because see, when Jesus was here with the disciples, they walked beside each other. When the Holy Spirit came, they walked in the same body. And so here's the first experience we have it recorded in the scripture in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there's actually three things that happened here. One was a rushing wind sound, a tongue of fire on their head, and an utterance of speaking in tongues. And so there's other examples in Scripture. If that looks better up there. Where people were filled with the Spirit. And again, all of the times were initial evidence of speaking in tongues. This first time there was wind and fire. Sometimes there was a special praise, and sometimes there was a prophecy. But it's a consistency that tongues was always there. So before I proceed to talk more about tongues, let me stop and talk about the tongues of fire for a minute. What was that all about, and why did it happen? In the tabernacle, there was a pillar of fire that set over the Holy of Holies. It's a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. And that indicated where the presence of God was. And it also provided guidance on when to move and what to do. And so the presence of God hovered over this tabernacle in the Old Testament. So what happened on the day of Pentecost? The presence of God moved from a central location over a common tabernacle into each person. And the reason there were tongues of fire on each person was because they were now the temple of the Holy Spirit, the residence of the Holy Spirit. He didn't stay in the Holy of Holies. He stayed in us. I don't like that. And so if we had spiritual eyes today, we would see little flames hovering over our heads right now. See? It's like the arrow sign. Here it is. This is where God dwells. And that same Holy Spirit's doing what he did back then. If we'll listen to him, he provides guidance and counsel and direction and tells us when to pick up our tent and move someplace else. So get that for free. Go back to speaking in tongues. Jesus actually told them that tongues was coming before that ever happened. So in Mark, he says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues." When Jesus told the disciples this, it just hit right over their head. Well, do what? Didn't understand it. Didn't understand it when they went in the upper room. Probably didn't understand it too much until it actually happened to them. And then Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was able to explain it as the Holy Spirit used him to bring the first message. John the Baptist also said this was coming. "Indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So John the Baptist saw this fire coming, and it didn't happen until a couple of years after he was beheaded. So the Holy Spirit knew this was coming all the time. Jesus knew it was coming all the time. Jesus revealed it to John the Baptist. So let's talk for a minute about what speaking in tongues is. One is this, the initial evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the baptism is a separate experience from salvation. And when you're speaking in a language, or speaking in tongues, you're actually speaking in a language that you have not learned nor understand. So it's something beyond your speaking capability. In some cases, it may be a human language. In the first example in Acts, it said when the sound occurred, the multitude came together. These are the people who are watching what's going on. And were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And so all of the people from different countries that happened to be near this experience, the people speaking in tongues were speaking in the language that they could understand, even though the person speaking it probably did not understand what they were saying. But in this case, it was a human language. Maybe a heavenly language. Romans talks about, likewise, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So when we don't know what to do, we let the Holy Spirit take over our mouth and let him pray in the way that's proper for whatever it is we're trying to deal with. So we don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit has never been short of knowing what to say. It's interesting, Jesus seems to have experienced this as well. At the death of Lazarus, he said, when Jesus saw her weeping, and it's Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. So the Holy Spirit was active in his heart, grieving for those people who were undergoing that sad time. So there's basically three types of tongues. One is the initial evidence of the baptism. The second is a prayer language that you continue to speak between you and God in various times and in personal devotions, perhaps in a corporate setting. Sometimes that happens when I'm praying for someone that I don't really know how to pray for them properly. I begin to speak in tongues that you can pray for things that I don't really know what to say. And then the third one is public tongues in the congregational setting for to be interpreted for the benefit of the entire church. So several reasons for tongues. First one is it's a sign to the unbeliever. 1 Corinthians tells us, therefore tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for the unbelievers, but those who believe. And so when people who do not know God see this experience of somebody beginning to speak in an unknown tongue, they know that's not normal. Must be something supernatural going on here. And so that's the sign for them. It's also for removing communication inadequacies. And this is a scripture we talked about earlier where the Holy Spirit makes groanings which cannot be uttered when we don't know what to say. It's also for building up the person. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So the personal impact of you speaking tongues for yourself is you're actually building up your spirit. Again, you're praying things that you don't know what you're saying, and so it may be praying for something that's, for example, keeping you depressed or in some way interfering with your best spiritual life, and the Holy Spirit is praying through you, and by working on those problem areas in the unknown language, you're getting better and better and being edified just by the fact you're speaking in tongues. It's also a direct communication to God. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. So there's a couple things here. Some people have actually interpreted this scripture as to say, the devil doesn't understand what you're saying when you're speaking directly to God, so he can't interfere with your communication. Well, no, it sounds good. It says you're speaking to God, and no one understands him, so I guess that would include the devil doesn't understand it either. But in the spirit, you speak mysteries. And so there's two elements, I think, about the speaking mysteries. One, you may be speaking things that you don't understand, but the Holy Spirit understands, and there may not be an interpretation. Or it may also be a mystery that you're speaking something that will be interpreted for the benefit of other people. So it could be two ways why it could be speaking a mystery. And then you're also receiving special information from God by the interpretation that follows tongues. 1 Corinthians tells, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be by two or three at the most, each in turn, and let one interpret. And so this interpretation is the part that builds up the whole body and provides us with information or direction or encouragement that God wants to provide to us. So why do we seek baptism? We've already talked about how the Holy Spirit's in the saved person. Actually, he's in everybody because he is everywhere. So why do I need another filling? You know, my tank's half full, I'm doing fine. What's wrong with that? The scripture tells us that at salvation we have Jesus in our heart. You can't have Jesus in your heart without having the Holy Spirit in your heart. So for us to say, I've got Jesus in my heart, but I need the Holy Spirit, is not really a truth, because you've got the whole Godhead in you, but there's more to be had than just that initial contact you have with the Holy Spirit. So here's one good reason why you ought to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants you to. Luke says, if you've been evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He's talking about here, a human person, parent, wants to give good things to their kids. And Jesus says, I'm the ultimate parent. I want to give you really good things. And one of these really good things is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why would you want to refuse something that God has intended for you to have? Something wonderful. It's like if I gave my son a new car. He says, oh, I don't really think I need that. That wouldn't happen, would it? But don't we sometimes do the same if you're not seeking the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, here it is, here it is, here it is. It's a gift from God. John records, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Now, if you were reading a red letter version, these letters would be in red because it's what Jesus is saying. The Father will send in my name, Jesus' name. He shall teach you all things and bring you all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. And so it's a gift from God that's going to bring you divine enablement, divine teaching, bring things to your remembrance when you need them. So if you need a particular scripture and you've forgotten where it is, Holy Spirit suddenly plugs it into your mind, and that's exactly what you need. So it's a gift from God. Why would you want to refuse or resist a gift that comes from God? You need more than just the experience of salvation. That's great. People are going to go to heaven that have been saved and not spoke in tongues. Now, when you go by the Pentecostal section of heaven, you have to not let them know. But you do need more. Peter was directly sent to the Gentile Cornelius by the will of God, on purpose, not accidental. God wanted Peter to go to Cornelius and talk to them about the Holy Spirit. They were saved. They were devout. It says he was a great man. He was doing everything right, but he didn't have enough. God wanted him to have even more. And so in Acts 10:44, it says, while Peter yet spake these words, he's explaining to these Gentiles, the Holy Spirit fell on them all which heard the word. And then those of the circumcision, these are the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many of them come with Peter, because that the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues. So the Jew says, what's going on with this? We thought this was our thing, and now the Gentiles got it. And so they were really astonished that it happened. And so it was interesting when you read how they got the Holy Spirit. They didn't tarry. In fact, they didn't even let Peter finish his sermon. While he's speaking, the Spirit of God moved, and they begin to speak in other tongues, because they were not seeking the tongues, they were seeking the relationship with the Holy Spirit. Paul went to Ephesus, and so he goes to these group of Christians at Ephesus, and they were good people, they were doing right, they had experienced salvation, and he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we've not so much heard where there be a Holy Ghost. So they were doing all they had, all they knew how to do. They just hadn't heard about this. And he said to them, then what were you baptized? And they said, under John's baptism. So they had been saved. They had been through water baptism. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which had come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So here now we have a different way. Paul laid his hands on people and received the Holy Spirit. So Peter just spoke Paul laid his hands on him. In the upper room, nobody was laying hands on anybody. They just all received. You see, God always gets things messed up. He doesn't. About the time we put him in a box, he gets out of the box. There's some other examples where people that had got saved and then spoke in tongues and then did the water baptism. That's messed up. We've got a plan here. God's got to fit our plan. One of my favorite things I saw in a book one time was called Angels on Assignment. And this pastor was taken to heaven several times, but in one time he was up there and he said he saw something in heaven that he did not agree with. It wasn't the right way. And so the angel explained to him, "We don't run by your theology up here." And that's been a key learning for me. I can make up all the rules for God I want to. He doesn't pay attention to them. He does the way he wants to do it. And it's always right. So what we're doing is we're not seeking tongues, we're seeking the person. You see, God's got a good plan for you, which includes being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. I was afraid of that plan, but I know I didn't have to be. It was good for me. It's been great for me. And so once I got over my own hang-ups and did what God had in plan for me, his plan has been great. The other thing we need to think about is God loves you. He doesn't want to embarrass you any more than he wanted to embarrass me. He loves me. He wants to treat me with dignity, with respect. And if jumping up and down is the way I enjoy stuff, he wants me to jump up and down. And if sitting in the chair and weeping is the way I worship God, he wants me to do that to my heart's content. He loves me. And so God provides a wonderful gift, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a good thing. That's going to be good for me. Why would I resist something that's so good? So it's a matter of hugging God, so much so that he comes in you and becomes a part of your life. One of the things the Holy Spirit does is he speaks to us of Jesus. And most of us have the most vivid physical image in our mind of some picture of Jesus that we've seen, and so we picture that. But the Holy Spirit comes and he reveals more and more than just a picture that hangs on the wall. The real character of Jesus. 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 There's power in the name of Jesus. 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 Lord, how can we praise you with more fervor? Lord, how can the Holy Spirit move in our life in such a way that you just overflow out of us? Lord, move in each of our hearts and draw us close to you and show us how much you love us and how much pleasure and joy there will be in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us that desire to make that part of our daily life. Lord, cover us with your Spirit tonight. Lord, move within our hearts. Lord, just bless us with your Holy Spirit outpouring now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence in our heart. Lord, we seek more and more of you. If you have a haven't experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can do it right now. Just wrap your arms around God. Let yourself be in His presence. If you feel like that you want to say something that you don't understand, just begin to seek it. You don't have to say it fluently. A couple of syllables. Just be willing to do what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. Jesus. Lord, we seek you now. Lord, bathe us in your Holy Spirit. Lord, just cover us up with your Holy Spirit. Lord, even now. Lord, right now. God, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God. What am I going? Give you another surprise. You don't have to be in church to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We had a Catholic lady in our church one time that became hungry for the Holy Spirit, and she began to speak in tongues in the shower one morning. There's a unique experience. He's always there. He'll come in at any time that you give him permission to. And all you have to do is be willing to receive the gift from God that will change your life. All right. Lord, we thank you for your presence tonight. We thank you for the scriptures that you have given us that reveal to us your presence and your desire to fill each of us with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask that this not stop now as we dismiss the service, but that it go with you. Ride home with us in the car. Be with us as we get ready to go to bed. Perhaps you might wake us up at 3:00 in the morning, revealing yourself or something that we need to know. Go with us to work tomorrow. Lord, and just fill every heart with your wonderful gift. Amen.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org. Or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.